All right, everybody. We will now invite you back to your seats, or at least one close to that. Keith, are we ready? Are we good? Yeah, I got a thumbs up. Okay, very good. How y'all doing? All right? Hey, first of all, thank you so much for your incredible kindness this past weekend. That was unbelievable, overwhelming, and so thank you so much. I can speak for our whole family when I say that we really, really appreciate it, and so thank you so much. That was a lot of fun. It was great. So along those lines, we're going to teach on the lure of lust. No, I don't know. Just a natural transition. I did. Yeah. The deadly lure of lust. Now, we're on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so that's what we've been studying. That was not the title of Jesus' message. Okay, he just started teaching, and the chapters in Matthew of chapter 5, 6, and 7 together comprise what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus kicked it off, if we remember, kicked it off with the Beatitudes and kind of set a foundation there. Talked about letting our light shine. And he also talked about the role of the Word of God. And his attitude towards it. Now, he's getting into some specifics, if you will. Okay, last study, our last session of notes, and by the way, those of you who are online, we've got the notes available to you if you'd like to download those in the comments. The last one, we talked about how it was important to be in right relationship, not only with God, but also right relationship with each other, especially in the context of a worship setting, the context of a church, the body of Christ, believers that are together, okay? And Jesus tackled that topic. Now he goes to another topic, and it's this one, on the deadly lure of lust. Let's look at verses 27 through 30 to start off with, okay? Here's what it says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, let's just pause here, okay? Jesus is not calling for a self-mutilation, okay? It's not what he's saying. Don't come to church with only one hand or one eye, okay? That's not what he's saying. We're going to unpack what Jesus is saying here, okay? But I just want to let you know, if anyone here is tempted to take that extremely literally, be set free from that, okay? You don't need to. In fact, we'll look at a story here of a person whom some would call one of the church fathers, okay, who did take it literally. And he went to some extremes to keep his lust problem at bay, he thought. But as they say in the preacher business, that's a teaser. Now, what have we been looking at? Okay, the mode of operation that Jesus is using here is the fact that he's dealing with the heart more than he is actual actions when it comes to sin. Okay, and again, why is he doing that? Just to kind of review, The reason why he's doing that is because he is dealing with some religious leaders that were focusing on the letter of the law, but not the heart of the law. Okay? In other words, they would say, well, I haven't committed adultery, but ain't she a bit, you know, and so Jesus is saying, okay, maybe you haven't committed adultery, but what's going on in your heart is not good. And he used that, remember the last set of notes? He said, look, okay, great, you don't commit murder. We appreciate it. But what's going on in your heart? Because you might have some murderous attitudes that you have to deal with. So Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's not dealing with actions as much as he's dealing with the heart. He's flipping the kingdom of God. He's actually flipping people's interpretation of the word of God totally on its head is what he's doing. Now, we introduced a term in the last set of notes that it sounds real heady. It's really not, but something called the six antitheses, okay? Impress your friends with that, okay? Antithesis, and antithesis is what? It's a person or a thing that is living in direct opposite of someone or something else. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had six occasions that we're going to call the six antitheses. Not just us, but everyone who's cool. We will call them the six antitheses, where Jesus says, okay, you've heard this, but I tell you this. Okay, just real quick, let's review those, okay? He gives the command, and then he gives a principle. For example, he says, do not murder. There's the command, do not murder. But Jesus says, don't even allow anger in your heart. And he's comparing those two. That was in the last set of notes. This set of notes, this session, do not commit adultery. The principle, though, is don't even allow wrongful lust in your heart. Okay? The next one, let divorce be done legally. And the principle is do not divorce except for sexual immorality. That'll be a fun one to tackle. The command, do not swear falsely. This one gets misunderstood a lot, by the way. The principle was let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, let's keep going. The command, equal retribution, that is okay. But the principle, actually go the extra mile for your adversary. The command, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The principle, though, is love your enemy and pray for him. So these are the six antitheses, if you will, that exist that Jesus is tackling in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, on the subject of the heart, again, he's dealing with the heart more than he is the actions. If the Lord can get your heart right, the actions will follow. And if we think, see, and this is where so many get it wrong. If I just change my actions, my heart will follow. And that's not the case. It's not the case. Is it any wonder in Romans chapter 12 where Paul says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Out of it flows everything, your heart. And so the heart, our attitudes, our spirit, our mind, how we think about things, how we feel about things, that is what needs to be transformed more than our actions. I could handle somebody who's actually struggling with some sinful actions. Because how many of you know that it's not always easy to stop bad actions right away? I mean, God can do anything, correct? Okay, but I also know some people that got saved on a Sunday, and they let a few words slip on Monday that they really had no business any Christian should be saying, correct? Correct, right? People that are in addictive lifestyles, for example, okay? God might forgive them, and he does, but how many of you know oftentimes there's a journey there that God needs to take us where there's a changing of our heart, and eventually sometimes that is a journey, not a sprint. I'm going to say that again. Oftentimes that's a journey, not a sprint, and if we'll commit that journey to the Lord, he could change our habits as we allow him to change our hearts. So, what did Jesus do? He absolutely didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. But he was challenging the interpretation of the law by the religious leaders. They would say, yeah, I can have lust towards a woman, but hey, I ain't committing adultery. Okay, there's something wrong there, Jesus said. That's wrong. Okay, I ain't going to kill anybody, but boy, I hate him. Jesus said, there's something wrong there. Okay, some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? And that's where Jesus needs to change our hearts. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's look at this command to guard our hearts. Okay? Again, above anything else, we should guard our hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Out of everything, anything and everything that we do, we should always guard our hearts. With that in mind, let's get into this subject of lust. I just like saying it that way because it makes y'all feel really uncomfortable. So, okay, look at verse 21 and 22. You've heard it that it was said, whoops, wait a minute, that's the wrong verse. That is the wrong verse. What happened? Okay. Anyway, just trust me. The verse is really good. Matthew, here we go. I know what I'm going to do. Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28. There we go. You've heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. Let's kick this off, okay? A married person is not to have sexual relationships with anyone other than his or her spouse. Period. Okay? All right, good night, everybody. No. So we're talking about adultery, okay? So before we start talking about the heart issue, let's deal with our culture's emphasis on sexual immorality, okay? Sex, for example, is not a sinful thing, but the enemy of our souls has corrupted that and made it a bad thing. It's the corruption of sin. It's the infection of sin that produces extra-biblical, non-biblical boundaries, or actually just shatters biblical boundaries altogether, is what it does. And then the basis by which a person makes their decision is no longer then based on the Word of God, but on how they feel, what their opinion is, and what the culture dictates. And that's a dangerous place to be for any human being, because our moral compass, as you've often heard me say, our moral compass, the compass by which we live our lives, has to be unchanging, okay? If you're plugging in your GPS, the directions to get somewhere, and tomorrow, north is no longer north, it's now southeast, okay? But you're used to going north. How many of you know that your path is going to be messed up? But what makes the GPS so great, or here we go, the Rand McNally Road Atlas. How many of you remember that thing? Yeah. Yeah. The size of a billboard. My wife and I were joking around how we actually found our way from Columbus, Ohio to Talmadge, Ohio using said Rand McNally Road Atlas. It just, millennials, you have no idea the struggle. You thought that little line was a road. No, it was a path to a campsite. But I digress. When your compass changes, then you have no direction to go by. Our moral compass is the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that is a reliable compass to direct our spiritual lives, our entire lives, if we really want to say this. So our culture would say that adultery is okay. Our culture would say that sex outside of the boundaries of marriage is okay, that it's acceptable as long as, and then they fill in the blank however they want to fill in the blank. Some will make reality TV shows out of it. Some will use it as the entire basis of their season of the TV show that they have created, an episodic TV show that they've created. It's all based on who's sleeping with who. And what happens is that we become so conditioned to seeing that, that all of a sudden now our morals are going through the filter of our culture rather than through the filter of God's word. And that sounds prudish maybe to some people. That sounds old-fashioned to some people. And for that, I don't care. Because the problem is that when this is no longer your filter, then you have no direction. And we're going to read here in this packet of notes that when we open up ourselves to sin and compromise in this way, that we find ourselves in a really bad place. Now, I also want to say that for anybody here, either watching online or in this place, God is a forgiving God. And God is a God of new beginnings. And whatever baggage that we might bring into our relationship with Him, God can forgive and He can restore. And He can take something, He can bring beauty where there were ashes. And He can do some wonderful things. So please hear me, anybody who has found themselves on the wrong side of these subjects that we're going to cover on the Sermon on the Mount, understand that there's restoration and there's new beginnings and there's forgiveness and there is a gracious God who brings His mercy to us every single day. And we can rely on that. Amen? Amen? Okay, I want you to know that because I think that's really, really important. Now, look at number 2 on page 1. I'm already down there already. The scriptures take this command so seriously that the act of adultery was punishable by death. That was in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. The story of the woman caught in adultery in John's gospel in John chapter 7 reveals that the Jews of Jesus' day continued to view adultery as a serious offense. They were ready to stone the woman to death, if you remember. I guess my question was, why didn't they haul out her boyfriend? But that just, anyway. Yeah, well, the fact of the matter is, any culture with a moral conscience will take the sin and marital betrayal of adultery very seriously. And we should. Let's keep in mind, by the way, and I quote this in every wedding that I perform, that the picture that the Bible paints of Christ's love for us, for the church, is that of a husband's love for his wife. And so that in itself is an extremely powerful picture that the Lord paints and uses. And so the sacredness of that relationship is something that we as His followers should most definitely hold on to. Amen? Okay. Thank you, all 5 of you. Now, adultery, obviously, adultery is a serious matter. Let's explore some reasons why. Okay? Before we deal with the heart, let's just deal with the action of it. And this is all itemized for you on page 2 in your notes. Why is adultery a serious matter? Well, first of all, it's a turning away from a promise. When I, in about a month and a half, I'm going to help officiate a wedding, okay? And when I stand up there, and I've already told the couple this, you're not just making a promise to each other, but you're also making a promise before a bunch of witnesses, but ultimately you're making this promise not to me, but to God. Okay, so this is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. So when Hollywood cheapens it to some bachelor or bachelorette show or whatever that is, I hate them. I hate those. What, they have the Golden Bachelor this time? What was it, like 84? I don't know what he was. Anyway, it's our culture will cheapen this. It'll cheapen this. And I think that contributes to the divorce rate that is so prevalent and so high in our culture today. So ultimately, you're not only turning away from each other, but it's a turning away. When one commits adultery, they're turning away from God as well. Secondly, adultery leads the adulterer from security to chaos. From security to chaos. All of a sudden, the person who commits adultery has loyalties that are divided. And they have to emotionally try to fulfill all those loyalties in a way that God did not create that person to have to fulfill in the first place. That is not God's intent. And so when we try to do these things outside of the boundaries of God's word, that leads to chaos. And hear me, God will never operate in confusion or chaos. That's not how God operates. Tweet that if you need to, or exit, whatever we call it. But please know that God never operates in chaos or confusion. Why is adultery serious? It's a serious matter because it's secretive and it's dishonest. We will broadcast marriage. We will announce marriage. Nobody gets announcements made of their adulterous affair. Okay. We just like to announce that we've been, next, adultery destroys the adulterer. It undermines, it erodes a person's character. It undermines and erodes that person's integrity. It will eat away at them. I've had close friends who have been caught up in this. And the erosion that goes on in their character, plus the destruction of that person's well-being and happiness, it is next level. It is next level, and it will destroy a person inwardly, for sure. No matter how many times they try to justify it. It will mess with them. Adultery damages society. We've already talked about that. Where there should be strong boundaries, our culture, our society will say, no, who needs boundaries? We don't need that. And if a person will compromise in this way, then there will be other compromises to follow, by the way. And then adultery hurts the kids. And that's something that we don't talk about enough. Okay, it damages the children in the family in a huge way. And that is a tragedy. If we would just see, in everything, in all the words that we say, in every action that we go through, if we would just see the ripple effect of that, and see, the problem is we are so short-sighted. But that's what sin does. Sin will put blinders on a person to cause them to not see the effects of their decisions. And those ripple effects can go on and on and on and on and have a tremendous impact. Even if you've asked God to forgive you after that, great, he will do that. But understand, there still may be some damage that has been caused. Now, I could torch this place. I could set it on fire. I'm not going to. I know one pastor that did, but that's another story. Allegedly. And why did I say that? Oh, yeah. And as soon as I strike the match, I can say, oh, God, forgive me. Okay. But there's no stopping that fire. There's the damage that's been done. And I'm convinced if the person's genuine, God will forgive. But oftentimes, we then need the Lord's help to put things back together. Now again, remember when I said God's a God of restoration? I believe he helps restore that. He really does. I think God not only forgives a person's sin, but he will assist in the putting back together of those things that have been damaged. And that might take a while. Okay? If you've been a doofus for decades, okay? In fact, that's the name of our new band, Doofus for Decades. Check out our merch in the back. But if you've been one for decades and then God gets a hold of you, okay, great, but there might be decades of damage that needs to be addressed. But God's very good to help with that. He's such a merciful and wonderful God. Amen? Amen. So, if you ever have somebody who, he's cute, and I just think that, you know, he pays me attention when I get my Polar Pop and my Newports, and it's great, okay? It doesn't mean you have to act on it. And if you just see the damage that it could cause by giving into that, and Bubba, hear me today, the fellas are worse about this than the gals. Some girl looks at you with the bright eyes and you're thinking she's like, hey, and all she's doing is manipulating you. But we met online and she says I'm really handsome. Okay. It's probably some 43-year-old man living in his mama's basement trying to get money off of you. But anyway, I don't know who that was for, but you're welcome. Let's go to page 3. Page 3. That'd be a good time to go to page 3. Now, what I've just shared is probably not very earth-shattering to anybody here. Okay? Hopefully. But now, this is where Jesus turns things on its head. Tremendously. This is where the letter of the law people get into trouble. I didn't kill anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. Okay. And Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. I mean, he's quoting right from the Big Ten, right? Okay. So you've heard it said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust in her heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. Can you imagine? Okay, he just got done comparing having anger and unforgiveness in your heart to murder. Okay, that's how he kicked off this section of his sermon. Now, he's really going at it. And he says, tell you what, If you are looking at this woman in an impure way, you've committed adultery. Can you imagine what the teachers of the law were thinking? These are the guys, by the way, that came up with almost 300 extra regulations to the Word of God as to determine whether a person violated the Word of God or not. They were making up their own rules, all based on actions. And then Jesus isn't even talking about an action. He's just talking about an attitude of the heart. He has messed them up, is what he's done. And to be quite honest with you, this will mess a lot of 21st century people up as well. Because if you look at a woman lustfully, Jesus says, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. We keep on hearing that word heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. That's what we need to keep in check. Now, am I there yet? Okay, good. Let's set some fellas free here. Okay? This word look that Jesus is using here. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Okay? The Greek word there seems to indicate not a glance, but a gaze. Not a glance, but a gaze. Okay? I shall give you a personal story. When I was looked upon, no, I'm kidding. I will, yeah, she was blind and very, very ill. Jonathan and I were walking into a big surprise, a Circle K, and, You were with me, that's why. And I was getting him something to, allegedly he was with me. And we were trying to get a candy bar and something to drink. I think it was after a soccer game, okay? And right there by the Kit Kats, okay, is some chick wearing the booty shorts. Have we ever used that term in church before? I don't know. Okay? I mean, you know, when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, she had four choices, not two, if you know what I'm saying, okay? Okay? And we are seeing parts of her that we had no business seeing. I thought, And I'm like, you know, covering Jonathan's, you know, little Jonathan's eyes. It's just, and I'm like, what is that? Right by the Kit Kats. Let's go. Now, okay, I shared that story, I think, online one time, and you would be blown away at the response I got from people. It was like, how dare you, as a man of God, have such lust in your heart that you would notice said booty shorts? And I said, I couldn't help it. They were right by the Kit Kats. And I wanted a Kit Kat. Didn't get a Kit Kat. And so what did I do? Okay? And this is important, okay? Because I saw it, I thought, ooh. And I turned my gaze and my son's head. And we walked elsewhere. Okay? Did I notice that a woman was dressed inappropriately? Yes. Did I lust after her? No. I did not. Now, the lust would have came in if I would have been lucking them Kit Kats, if you know what I mean. Okay? That would have been terrible. If my wife is watching. She is. Okay, good. So what it was, okay? And I told some people this online. I said, look, I didn't take a second look. I didn't take a second glance, okay? Saw it? Okay. I have no business seeing that. And that was it. Okay. My admitting that somebody is, that a girl is pretty, okay, that does not mean I want to sleep with that woman. Okay? Okay? Now, if I become obsessed with her, just, okay, that's a problem, right? Right? And so Jesus, the term that he's using is the, it's the, I doubt he did that, but it's the lingering gaze. That's what he's saying. Where a man looks at a woman and what he does, he objectifies her. And this is why pornography is wrong. This is why. This is why. If you, I shared this, I forget when. If you took a look at a brain scan of a cocaine addict and the brain scan of a person addicted to porn, they are virtually the same brain scan. It's an addiction, and it's an awful addiction. And it's killing our society. And the scary thing is that back when I was a kid, we had the adult bookstores, right? One time, the adult bookstore in our town when I was a kid, it burned to the ground. We thought, cool. And we all praise the Lord on Sunday. But hear me, okay? Hear me. We no longer have to go to some seedy place and plunk out some money to buy a magazine. Millennials magazines are these really big books. Well, you don't know what books are either, but pieces of paper with naughty pictures. Okay, one doesn't have to do that anymore. Okay, it's all at your fingertips now. And it's free. And this is where the enemy of our souls is trying to paralyze the young generation especially. And by the way, ladies, if you think I'm just lecturing the fellas, you're wrong. Because the percentage of women that are now addicted to pornography has risen considerably over the last 5 to 10 years. So it's not just a guy thing. So if you think that this is just a, I'm picking on all the fellas, I'm not picking on anybody. I want people to be set free. Christina?
I think there are
seeds that could be planted, okay, that can contribute where our government might not label it rated M for mature, okay? But I think Jesus would say, you have no business looking at that. And I think that's where the believer needs to take out the cultural definition of all of this, and let's go back to Jesus' definition now, okay? If you look upon a person with lust in your heart towards them, that has become a sin, is what that has become. Now, like any drug, okay, we mentioned porn, and there is a risk in my going there because, once again,
well, I don't watch pornography. I just watch the whatever stuff.
And again, what's going on here? I'm not so worried about what's going on in your eyes as much as I'm worried about what's going on in your heart. Jesus will even address the eye and the hand later on in our passage here. So what's important is that we can certainly acknowledge somebody as handsome. We can acknowledge somebody as good looking. That's fine. But where's the heart in that? And if I'm looking at a woman in a way that I should only look at my wife, there's a problem. And she might be fully clothed. Okay, does this make sense? Okay. So I need to still stay within the guidelines and the parameters that the Word of God has set for me in this particular subject. And again, we are drawn so much by our emotions and our feelings and our senses that if we're not careful, those wonderful things that God has created can actually become contaminated and corrupted and really mess us up. Melissa?
I know when it comes to levels of intimacy as well, society has changed the definition on what's considered cheating. You know, even if you're not married or in a relationship, if you have conversations even that, with somebody else, that you should be having with the person that you're with or your spouse, then you've already drawn, you've crossed that line. Even though it might still be platonic, even though you're not actually doing the act of adultery, a lot of people feel, well, you crossed that barrier, you crossed that line that should have never happened, so therefore you cheated.
So there's a level of intimacy that should exist between a husband and a wife that is not even sexual, that can be dangerous if that level of intimacy is shared with somebody else. Okay? And so, what did we say from the beginning? Above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. Joy, you've got the last word, and I got to pray you out of here. And again, when your lust is satisfied, the object of that lust is often discarded because you will then go for a bigger hit, if you will. So that's why if we just relegate this to, don't look at porn. Okay, you have crossed a line way before you went to that site, right? And so that's where we have to be very cautious. We have to be honest with ourselves. Yep. Folks, if you have a weak spot, okay, admit it. Ask God to help you with it. And then do what you can not to give in to the weak spots. Okay? I'll share more of that next time. All right? Jesus, thank you for the guidelines that you have in your word. God, you do not put any of these guidelines in our lives to make us miserable. You actually put them in so that we might have life more abundantly. So, Lord, I'm asking you that you would take all of our hearts, God, and help us to keep them in check. Every motive, every action, everything that we do, Lord God, I ask you that you would just do great things in us, through us, anybody within the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, that is struggling with a matter of their heart, I'm asking you for freedom and victory. And God, I'll thank you for all that you do. Keep us safe as we go home. Give us a great rest of the week in you. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. Online crowd, thank you for joining me. We love you. All of you in here, we love you too. God bless you. We'll see you later. Bye-bye.